You can run off the road on either side. You agree? You can run off the road on either side. And spiritually, scripturally, doctrinally, you can run off the road on either side. And I want to just look at very quickly two passages of scriptures to talk about the two sides of God. And then I want to illustrate the two sides of salvation. And I kind of would like to just say, please pay attention. I think what I'm going to say today is very, very important. You say, Lee, you think what you say every Sunday is very, very important. But I think it's very, very important that you understand what we're going to talk about today. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. The first two scriptures are just a part of the introduction that just want to lay the idea that there are two sides to almost every teaching of the Bible. There's two sides to it, at least two sides. There's a balancing side. And one of the problems we have is that we get hung up on one side of what it says and not consider the other side. Not sure you understood what I just said, but I think you will in a few minutes. Okay. Exodus chapter 20, look at verses 5 and 6. What's in Exodus chapter 20? Anybody know? The Ten Commandments, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall not worship them, he's talking about false gods, idols. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Look at the next verse. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I am amazed as I heard people talk about God and the God that what they have pictured in their mind, what they have come up with, the kind of God that they serve. And God says here that those who hate him, he will visit the iniquity half off, third and fourth generation. That's scary, isn't it? That God is such a jealous God that he would be a God of wrath that would punish people for two or three generations of those people who have done things against him. What's the other side of the coin? The next verse, what does he say? Showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So that some people picture God as this great policeman in the sky that's just waiting for you to make a mistake. He can't hardly wait for you to mess up because he wants to get you anyway. And so he's just watching every move you make, and if you make one little mistake, zap, you're gone. That's off in one ditch. Anybody with me? The other ditch is those who think God is some kind of grandfather figure that just kind of thinks it's funny when you sin. He just laughs because you messed up a little bit, and that's okay. I love you anyway. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to look out for you, and I'm going to take care of you, no matter what you do or how you live. Everybody with me on you can run off the road on either side? That some people think God is a strict police type that's just going to get you no matter what, and the other side who think God would never do anything to punish you ever, no matter what you did. What does these verse teach you? What does these verse teach? There's two sides. And unless I understand those two sides of God, I don't understand God. I have people say to me, well, the God I serve would never send anybody to hell. What do I want to say to them? I don't always say this. What do I want to say to them? You're serving the wrong God. He's not the right one. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. One verse almost everybody knows. The other verse I want to read, almost nobody knows. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God, the God that we serve, is a God of love. He loved how much? What did he love? The world. And he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. So that whoever believes in him, who is the him? Jesus. That person who believes in Jesus would have eternal life. He would not perish. He would have eternal life. So that's one side of God. He does love the world. He loves all people. It is not his will for any to perish. He loves everybody. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he loves everybody and he wants everybody to be saved. And he gave his Son so that people could be saved, that they would not perish, that they would be saved. Now I want you to look down to the last verse, same chapter, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, and it, in some translations says those who do not believe in the Son, but those who do not obey the Son shall not see life, but what? Tell me. The wrath of God abides on him. How many times do people talk about in the 21st century, how many times do churches talk about the wrath of God? You don't hear anybody talk about the wrath of God. Now, if you would go back and read some sermons from a few hundred years ago, you hear a lot about the wrath of God. Jonathan Edwards, those guys of you who are church history, he preached a sermon that sinners in the hands of a living kind of God. Angry God. There you go. My wife knows of all things. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he pictures sinners hanging over hell on a spider web like, fixing to drop in. And so in that period of time, preaching about the wrath of God was pretty popular for some reason. In our day, we talk about the love of God, that my God loves everybody. And he loves, no matter what you do or what kind of lifestyle you have, he loves you and it's okay and he's going to take you in and everybody's going to heaven and it's okay. What I'm trying to say is you got to understand both sides of God. And there's a balancing truth. When you talk about the love of God, God is love. That is true. But God also is a God of wrath. It is a great thing to have a love relationship with God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And unless you understand both sides of that, you don't understand who he is. Now, I want to move from talking about God to talking about salvation and saying, in the same way, there are two sides to it, at least two sides. It is probably more multifaceted than two sides, but I want to talk about two sides. Okay? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, the first few verses, first six or seven verses, the Apostle Paul talks about the things that he were important to him in his physical life, in his secular life, in his previous religious life before meeting Jesus. And the things that were important to him does not seem so important to us. He was a Jew and he was of a particular tribe and he was a Pharisee and all that stuff. And to us, that don't seem like it's very important. But to Paul, that was very, very important. Now, there's some things that are important to you. Sometimes what's important to you is what family you belong to. Or what job you have. Or how much money you have. Or how much education you have. Whatever is important to you that you think these are important, this is important stuff. This is what means something to me. And different things mean different things to different people. But most all of us in our non-spiritual, in our secular human life, there are certain things that are important to us. That I belong to this family. Or I have money. Or I have education. Or I have a skill that I can do certain things. Whatever is important to you. Paul talks about those things in the first few verses. And then in verse 7 he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. In other words, the things that I thought were so important, the things that were the most important thing in my life, when I met Jesus, those things fade in comparison. They were important to me, but then I met Jesus. And when I compare Jesus and knowing Him to all those things are like a pile of manure. Sorry, that's what he said. It's rubbish. Nothing. Nothing. All those things that were so, so very important to me, now they mean nothing to me. Nothing. Because now I'm comparing them with Jesus. Now I'm comparing them with knowing Jesus. And knowing Jesus is so much more important than all these other things that used to be important to me. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. That's the important thing. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. It's okay. So that I may do what? Gain Christ. So if I got me a balance scale and I put everything in the world, everything that's important to me, my health, my money, my job, my career, everything, I put that on one side and I put knowing Jesus on the other side, and it always balances this way. Does that make sense? Always. Knowing Jesus is more important than anything else. Knowing Jesus is more important than everything else. Nothing else comes close. Nothing else comes close. I remember years ago, as a young person growing up, I always wanted to be in business for myself. And then I went through this period of wanting to be a salesman. That was a disaster. But anyway, but in the process of wanting to be a salesman, for a short period of time, I sold Electrolux vacuum cleaners. You know what Electrolux vacuum cleaners is? Everybody else could, at that time, could buy them for $49. They could buy a vacuum cleaner for $49. I was trying to sell one for $300. And so the fellow was training me. I was just trying to carry on a conversation with him. And one of the questions I asked, I said, what is our competition? I mean, who are we competing against? And he looked straight at me and said, we have no competition. There is none. I mean, everywhere I went, there was vacuum cleaners. It was Sears everywhere. But in his salesman mind, there was nothing that compared with that vacuum cleaner. Nothing. Well, I never came to believe that about the Electrolux vacuum cleaner. But I have come to believe that about Jesus. We have no competition. There's nothing that compares. Nothing. Nothing that compares with knowing Jesus. Let me read the verse again. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I lost it all and it's okay. I came out but anyway. Now the next verse. Somehow I wish I could just open your mind and open your heart and pour this in and you would understand the next verse. Verse 9. And may be found in Him. Who is Him? Jesus. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The only way you will ever have a relationship with God is if you are righteous. Don't jump ahead of me. The only way you'll have a relationship with God is if you're righteous. The only way you'll go to heaven is if you're righteous. But Paul says, the righteousness that I have is not that I earned by the law. It's not what I did. It's not my righteousness. What kind of righteousness is it? Read it to me. It's righteousness that comes from where? It comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. So it's righteousness that God gives to us. It's righteousness that God gives to us. And He gives it to us. And once we have it, then we can have a relationship with Him because of His righteousness. It's so very important that you understand that. It's so very important that you get a grasp of that, that the righteousness that saves you, the righteousness that gets you into heaven, the righteousness that opens the door so you can relate to God and have a relationship to God, is not what you earn and is not what you do. It is something God gives to you. It is a gift that God gives to you as a result of your faith. When you trust in Jesus, most all of us understand the concept that Jesus died for me. He took the punishment for my sins. Most all of us understand that concept. That somehow God was able to work out where in His justice system that Jesus was punished for what I did wrong. He took the punishment for my sins. The part we don't understand is not only did we make a deal where He took the punishment for my sins, I took His righteousness. And so when I'm judged on whether I'm going to heaven or not, the whole basis is God looks at Lee Delbridge and sees that Lee Delbridge is perfectly righteous. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus, which was imputed to me by faith, and was imputed to you by faith, and is the only hope of salvation. It is the only reason you go to heaven. It is the only reason you're saved. There is none other. People argue about, well, every religion is okay, and all religions are ways to God, and all that stuff. It is simply not true. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus. That's it. And the reason that is true is because you are made righteous. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are made righteous, and you can have a relationship with God when you're righteous. And you're not righteous on your own. You're righteous because that righteousness has been given to you and may be found in Him. Tell me again who the Him is. So you need to be in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. What does that mean? Not having a righteousness of my keeping the law and being righteous because I did all the right things and not do all the wrong things. So I'm not having that righteousness. That's not the kind of righteousness I have. That's not the kind of righteousness that's going to help me. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, it is 100% because of what Jesus did. 100%. If you ask me why I'm going to heaven, the answer is Jesus. That's the whole answer. That's all the answer. That's the only reason. That's the only hope I have is Jesus. That's it. But now I want to talk about there's another side to that coin. It is possible to run off the road on either side. And I want you to look at verses 12, 13, and 14 when Paul gives his own personal illustration about his own life. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. He'd been talking about being perfect or having being resurrected from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now he's moved. He was perfect in the theological sense that the righteousness of Jesus had been given to him. Now we move to the practical side and his own personal life. He says, I've not arrived yet. I've not got there. I've not already obtained it, have not already become perfect, but I press on. Press on. Pay attention to that one. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I'm just a country boy and not very smart. I wish I were smarter, but I'm not very smart. So this verse took me a while. I was confused by, I wanted to lay hold of that by which I was laid hold of. What in the world are we talking about? It's telling me we're going around in a circle two or three times, since the same circle. I want to press on so that I may lay hold of that, I may grab hold of that, for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What in the world does that mean? What is he pressing on? What is he pushing for? What is he trying to obtain? What does he want? He says he wants to lay hold of that, for which also he was laid hold of. I think it means that his life's aim and purpose and passion is that I want to become everything that Jesus wants me to become. Jesus laid a hold of me for a reason. And now I am dedicating my life to doing that, to being that. I've not arrived yet. I've not got there yet, but this is my game. This is my goal. This is my purpose. I press on toward that of laying hold of that for which also was laid hold of. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet. Hadn't got there. That's the goal. That's the passion. That's the purpose. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. That's what I'm pressing toward. That's what I want to be. That's what I'm trying to do, but I have not arrived. I've not got there. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. How many things? One thing I do. How many things? One thing. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, my goal in life is to become everything that God wants me to become. I want to lay hold of what he laid hold of me for. Now, one way of saying that is, I want to become like Christ. I want to become like Christ, who fulfilled his purpose in life, who fulfilled his, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. And so he says, this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, let me talk a minute about forgetting what lies behind. There are two problems with what lies behind. Sometimes I did good things in the past, and I get hung up on those good things and try to live for years and years and years on what I used to do. Let me see if I can illustrate that. You may know somebody who was a great football player in high school. Great football player. He was the star player of the whole school. The whole neighborhood knew who he was, and he was respected. Everybody looked up to him. He was great. Everybody respected. All the other boys wanted to be like him, and all the other girls wanted to date him. He was the football star. He graduated from high school and never did one other thing worth a flip the rest of his life. His whole life, from then on, was thinking about how great a football player he was. How good I used to be at this. That's one of the things that you need to forget. The things that you accomplished in the past on your own, there's no need. It doesn't help. Doesn't do any good. Forget those things. Let me tell you something else you need to forget. The mistakes you made in the past. When you really messed up. When you did things wrong. When you really, really messed it up, did it terrible. When God forgives you, you need to forgive you and let it go. When God forgives you, you need to forgive you and let it go. I know people who've done terrible things in the past and can't let it go. They ask God to forgive them. They say they believe God forgives them, but they can't get over the fact of what I did. I did these terrible, terrible things, and I can't get over that. What did Paul suggest by what his own example is? forgetting those things which are behind. Good things or bad things, just forget them. If they need forgiving, ask God to forgive you. If you need to ask somebody else to forgive you, if you did something to somebody else, ask them to forgive you, and then forget it. Let it go. Let it go. Your shoulders are not broad enough for today's problems and yesterday's problems. You're just not big enough to handle it. But it's okay, because God can handle it. So let God handle it. Let God take care of what went before. Forgetting those things put you behind, and do what? Reach forward to those things which are ahead. He pictures here an athlete who is straining with every muscle he has to win the race. And so he's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What are those things he's trying to reach forward to? To become what God laid hold of him for. To become everything that God wants him to be. I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be everything God wants me to be. My passion and purpose in life is to do what God called me to do and to be who God called me to be. Now, I want to tell you that verse 9 and verse 12 through 14 are two sides of the same coin. And one of them does not negate the other one. Is that the right word? Negate. Is that the right word? Does not wipe out the other one. In other words, my hope for heaven is totally Jesus. That's it. Totally. It does not depend on what I do. It does not depend on how good I am. It does not depend on whether I fulfill my purpose in life or not. Not one iota. It all depends on Jesus. At the same time, when I accept Jesus as my Savior, I need to dedicate my life to being everything that He wants me to be. To be totally sold out. This one thing I do, I press toward that one goal. Now, I told you about the fact that some people believe God is the cosmic policeman that's up there just trying to get you. You're going to find something you did wrong and grab you and punish you. Other people think God is just a loving grandfather type, that everything's okay. Well, there are some people who run completely off the road and understand that Jesus died for them, and therefore they can do nothing, nothing to add to their salvation, and so they just kind of coast. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, so that's it. I got it. My way of saying it is they're in the ditch. They've run off the road because they hadn't understood it completely. There are other people who are trying their best to earn brandy points with God. They're trying their best to be what God wants them to be, and they're always worried and always concerned. Suppose I did something wrong, or suppose this does not please Him, or suppose I'm not what I'm supposed to be, or suppose I don't understand what I'm supposed to be, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to handle this, and I'm trying and trying and trying, and don't know, I can't sleep, and you know, it worries me to death because I don't know whether I'm living up to His standard or not. Let me tell you, you're not. You're not. But for the Christian, when you accept Jesus as Savior, you also accept Him as Lord. And when you accept Him as Lord, then your passion in life becomes to be what He wants you to be. Your goal in life is to be what He wants you to be, to do what He wants you to do. I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold of what He laid hold of me for. I want to be everything He wants me to be. And you know, see, I used to think, boy, wouldn't it be great to be so rich you didn't have to work? That'd be fantastic. I wouldn't, you know, just could do anything I want to when I had to work. And then I had a problem with my back and they don't want me to do anything. You know what? One thing worse than working? Not working. You know, so this idea that I, somehow I can reach a place that there's nothing to do, that's the worst place I know to be. I mean, I don't know of any, Life without a purpose is nothing. Life without a purpose is nothing. So, as a Christian, I have a purpose. I'm trying to lay hold of what God laid hold of me for. I'm trying to do what He wants me to do. I'm trying to be what He wants me to be. But you know what's great about it? It's like riding a bicycle with the training wheels. Even if I mess up, I don't fall. Why don't I fall? Because my hope of heaven is Jesus, not Lee. It's Jesus. Does that make sense? I'm walking the tightrope, but I got a net. So if I fall, what happens? Nothing but a little bit of embarrassment, okay? Yeah. I'm saved. I've got that. And so as a Christian, I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. And then I'm trying my best that everything I have, I am pressing and straining with everything I have to fulfill His purpose for my life. And the greatest joy in this life comes from fulfilling your purpose. To believe you're doing what God wants you to do. On a this level, and you can have joy with God, I'm not talking about that level, I'm talking about this level. On this level, the greatest joy there is to know that you have a purpose in life. There's a reason why I'm here. I'm just not filling space. I'm just not killing time. There's something God wants me to do. There's something God wants me to do. You know, Salih, I'm too old. No, you're not. If you were too old, God would have already taken you home. You say, Lee, I'm too young. No, you're not. God has a purpose and a meaning for your life. God has something He wants you to do. And you're exactly where you need to be. You at the place that God can use you right now. And that ought to be your purpose in life. Now, what I hope to accomplish was to show the two sides. One is having to do with salvation, and that part of it is totally Jesus. I'm just trusting Him, relying on Him. And even if I mess the other up, I still got that. You remember me telling you the story about I went home one time and went to a birthday party. I don't know how I went to a birthday party, but these kids had a bowling, little bitty kids. Had a bowling. They went to bowling alley for their birthday party. And they put bumpers in the gutters. And that's the way I see God. I got a lot of freedom in here. I do believe in free will. I got a lot of freedom in here. But as a Christian, He's put up the bumpers. I'll never be a gutter ball. Okay? He won't let me go there. But what I'm trying to do is to be a strike for Jesus. That's what I want to do. That's my purpose. That's my reason for existing, is to be a strike for Jesus. It has nothing to do with my salvation. I won't add one iota to my salvation. I do believe in rewards, but being saved is totally Jesus. But I want to fulfill my purpose in life. And you need to fulfill your purpose in life. If you've never been saved, you need to get saved. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. But beyond that, there's something else. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Two sides of the same story. When I accept Jesus as Savior, I accept Jesus as Lord. And He gives me heaven because of Jesus. And He brings great joy and fulfillment and purpose to my life when I'm trying to do what He wants me to do. He gives me a reason for living. There's a reason to get up in the morning. And that is so I can glory in Him. So I can somehow or another just do something for him. You don't earn anything by it. My way of saying it, I think of it as a thank you note. Just thank you note. Thank you for letting me be on your team. I know I'm not good enough. Known that for a long time. But thank you for letting me be on your team. Two sides. Being saved and having a purpose. Working for that purpose. Soul life, doing what he wants you to do. Trust and obey is our invitation in. Two sides. Trust and obey. Trust him for salvation. Obey him because you love him.